God is good. I'm a living and standing testimony to God's goodness. Here we come, just a few days after a day we've set aside as a nation to contemplate and give praise to God for His goodness, and we sang about it beautifully today. This morning I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a pleasure to be with Choice Baptist Church. It's been a number of years since I've been in one of your services to speak and fellowship and worship with you. And today is such a blessing for our family to be with you. Your pastor has been a blessing to us over the years. I can think all the way back. I think it's been close to 20 years ago, maybe 17, 18 years ago. I sat down with Pastor Wilcox. I had just finished my Christian college education and was debating what to do next. And we had some conversations about possibly doing an internship here. But my future spouse, my fiance, was in Florida at the time, and I had to weigh this out. And as my pastor said, she won out. I went back down to Florida to be with my fiance and start a seminary degree. But that was the beginning of a relationship with your pastor in Choice Baptist Church. A year after that, he sat on my ordination, and that was a blessing. And through the years, we've been able to fellowship and do ministry together with your church and your pastor. And your pastors that you've had here over the years have been a blessing to me personally. Fast forward just a couple years, 14 years ago, we moved back to Virginia from Florida and reestablished a church, Flat Run Church. You know where Locust Grove is? We just passed Lake of the Woods 14 years ago. We arrived there, and there was just a few elderly ladies in the church at the time. And we saw, just like we sang about, we saw God's goodness unfold over the last 14 years. We took a church of a few senior ladies, and at that time it was my wife and I, the youngest folks in the church, just barely in our 20s. And before we even had kids, we saw God grow the church. And God has done some amazing things. We speak of His goodness as we've been faithfully plowing along there in the field. We've seen God raise up a church, raise up a family of God that's reaching that community today. And it's been a blessing to have partners in the ministry like Choice Baptist Church and other sister churches throughout the Fredericksburg and Culpeper region. And God has been good. And how has God been good? Well, in Ephesians, we see some of God's goodness on display. If you're familiar with this book, through the first few chapters, he speaks of God's calling in our life. That God calls us into a relationship with us. That God calls us in salvation, to come and believe in His Son, Jesus, who's died on the cross for us, who shed His blood. And we're told that God's goodness comes to us through Jesus' forgiveness. And when we come to Christ, we experience God's goodness because we experience His forgiveness, grace, His mercy. He gives us eternal life. He washes us clean. He brings us into His family. And He changes our destiny. This is some amazing stuff that Paul's been talking about in these first few chapters. Some deep, deep things about God's goodness. We also find out that a part of God's overall calling to us, to come and be His children, to be His sons and daughters, that He has a specific calling as well for each of us along this journey. Now, for me, the last 14 years has been being the lead pastor at Flatland Church. A few years ago, we began experiencing wrestling over some things and praying about a possible new adventure. And God works things into our lives in only the way that God can do. And God brings things in our life, ideas and people. And those things influence us and begin to get us thinking. In 14 years, just a few years back, I began praying about an adventure that God brought to our attention. We had met an evangelist who came through the community, and he was focused on doing outreach type events. He would travel around, and he used something that was quite unique that I had not seen before to attract a crowd of youth, children, and teens and put on these competitive events using something called inflatables. You guys ever seen a bounce house before? If you guys ever wanted to get into a bounce house. Now, when I was a kid, my parents, we had birthdays, and we had birthday cake, and that's about it, right? A few presents, and today this new industry, this party industry, has been at an all-time high. And this evangelist piqued my attention, so I got this idea. I've always been interested in business. I wonder, what could it take to acquire some of these things And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you allow us and bless us with some things, we'd like to use it for ministry. Because this evangelist was very effective in what he did in coming into a church and doing this outreach event. And so 5 years ago, we launched this party rental business to acquire this equipment. And God blessed this business. And I said, Lord, down the road, we'd like to use this for ministry. And the Lord's given us some wonderful opportunities and ideas. In fact, in just our business alone, the last 5 years, we've been able to work with almost 100 different churches across the state of Virginia, helping them put on outreach events. And the Lord has given us a vision to come in and partner with churches and create a ministry that really focuses on helping churches reach their community and reach their children through outreach events. Now, pastoring a church and doing ministries, you know, there's all sorts of responsibilities. And one of the most challenging things for us as a church is to stay focused on reaching our community, stay focused on sharing the gospel with those in our community. And that's been our burden, evangelism, for some time. And the Lord has brought us to a place in 2019 where we're going to launch this new evangelistic ministry that's going around taking all the things that we've acquired in our business and using them for God's glory to help churches put on outreach, community-based events that minister to people in their community and churches and allow them to bridge the gap to share the gospel. And that's been our burden. That's been a passion of ours. A few years ago, we kind of adapted a second passion of mine that I wanted to talk to you more about this morning. And that passion is also found in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's this idea of being equipped to do the work of the ministry. In a conversation I had with your pastor about a month ago, he told me that your theme, I don't know if he's told you this yet, the church does, but the theme for next year is being equipped, and the idea of being equipped. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning, because in Ephesians chapter 4, as we realize, God has a call for us all. And that call is to become and be a part of his family, to be his child, to experience his forgiveness and his grace. But God also has a specific calling for you. And I believe that calling for me, the last 14 years, has been to pastor and to share the word of God. And I believe in this new season of ministry, it's going to be focused on equipping churches to evangelize the lost. Well, what is this idea of equipping? And what does that have to do with you and have to do with me? In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that God has desired to equip us all in three key areas. Now, the church, most of the time, does a good job and focuses on, at least I did as a pastor, I thought I was doing a good job, about equipping people in two different areas. This next coming year, I'm sure you're going to be challenged with serving in the ministry, serving in the church. And the church is going to attempt to equip you and give you the tools of how to serve. And there's one area of ministry that we find that we need to equip the churches, and that is those hands-on tasks that God has given us. Maybe you serve in the nursery, and you will be trained how to effectively minister in the nursery. Or you'll serve in children's ministry, or adult ministry, or music ministry. You'll find some way to minister in the church, and the church will come by and say, here's what you do, here's what you should do. Here's someone experienced that can show you how to minister effectively in here. And we focus on what you do and you're gifted. And God has gifted you, every one of you as we'll see in this passage, with some gift. And we focus on those things that we do. And I've done that over the last 14 years. We emphasize doing and doing and doing. But we also know in the church that equipping, being trained to serve God in our calling is not just what you do. It's what you know. There's some things that you have to know as a believer. And Paul addresses those things, those foundational, fundamental things that you must know as a believer, that there is one God, there's one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. And he speaks about that unity of doctrine, those things that you must know. And the church is great at that, right? We teach every Sunday. You come and you hear the word of God proclaimed. And you might come to a Bible study and you hear the word of God taught. And we equip people to know something, and we equip them to do something. And that's what I did for maybe 10, 11 years in ministry at Flatland Church. But I realized that there was something I was missing. And this came as a part of self-awareness. As I began to study personal growth and leadership principles, that in my own life, I realized that I was missing a key ingredient of what God wanted me to be, what God wanted me to focus on. And that is not simply what I do and what I know, but who I am. These are those virtues. These are those things that affect our personal relationships. This is who you are, because who you are is not what you do, your vocation or your giftedness, whatever that gift is in the church. And it's not simply what you know, but it's who you are. It's those virtues of God that you take and apply to your everyday life, and you work them into your relationships. You work them into conflict. You work them into difficulty. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that this is the missing ingredient that we almost always miss, because this one is difficult to measure. How many of you like to measure and track your progress? Right, I do. I know guys especially. We like to talk with them. We like to keep track. We like to keep scores. Some of you are doing that on the way in, checking your ESPN app to track the progress of Washington, right? It's not doing too great after Thursday. You like stats. You like numbers. You're in business. You like to keep track of hours and pay and benefits. You like to keep track of all these things. Ladies like also to keep track of things that are measurable, progress. Who doesn't like to measure the progress? But this third area that Paul is going to start off in Ephesians chapter 4, before he ever gets to what you know, and I'm not saying that's insignificant, it's very significant, it's very important what you know. Because to know Jesus is to have eternal life. And to know the truth of the scripture is life-transforming things. But it's more than what you know, because there are people that are filled with knowledge and they're puffed up with arrogance and pride, and you've all met or know the person that knows it all. And if you haven't met that person, it might just be you, right? But it's more than what you know. And what I found in my church culture and my church experiences is we measure spiritual maturity by what you knew and what you do, right? How much do you know about this book? How much do you know about God? And what are you doing for God? But there's a big gap in between. And Paul starts off in Ephesians chapter 4 right in the beginning by addressing this. And that is who you are. Because who you are is equally, at least as equally as important as what you know and what you do for God. What you do is the gift, the spiritual gift, whatever God has given you, which talks about it in Romans 12. There's a list of spiritual gifts there. 1 Corinthians 12, a list of spiritual gifts there. Ephesians 4, there's a few spiritual gifts specifically mentioned. But what you do, the gift that God has given you, and what you know about God in the Bible is not enough for you to be equipped in your calling. And what is your calling? The first call is that God has called us all to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He's called us to be his sons and his daughters. He's called us into a relationship with him. But what you do and what you know is not all there is to be equipped in your calling. Because what you know, you can be the most brilliant person. And what you do, you can be the most talented person with the most mesmerizing gift. But if who you are is missing and is bankrupt and is neglecting these first few things that Paul's going to address out of the gate, what you know and what you do has very little significance. In fact, we know that what Paul stresses here is unity in this passage. That if what you know and what you do is all you pay attention to and not who you are in the inside, that it actually becomes destructive and brings disunity to your relationships and to the body of Christ. Because the person that's all about what they do and all about their gift and all about what they know and who they think they are brings this harmony and disruption to every relationship. And what is the church? The church is all about relationship. The church is about your relationship with Christ and your relationship with his children right here, one another. And that is the unity in which we have. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we come across this idea of equipping. Our new ministry in 2019 that we're looking to start, Jumpstart Ministries, is going to not just help churches evangelize, but we want to go in and help people be equipped to do the work. Well, how do we be equipped? What we often do is start about, here's what you need to know, here's what you need to do, but let us start as Paul starts with who we need to be before we talk about what we need to do and what we need to know. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Father, this morning, we rejoice and we praise you for your goodness that we sang about. Lord, we lifted up your name in praise and voice and on instrument this morning because you are good and alone good. There is none good besides you, Father, and your goodness is poured out on us in your salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we stand this morning in your grace and in your goodness because we've been forgiven by your Son, Jesus, who went to the cross for our sins. And Lord, if there's someone this morning that has not responded to that call of salvation on their life, that today would be the day, even now, in the quietness of this prayer and this sanctuary, Lord, that they would trust in you who died for them and rose again. Lord, we experience your goodness that you've called us into your family. But Lord, you've also called us not just into your family, but you've called us to a purpose. And you've called us to be something and to do something and to know something. And this morning, I pray we'd grasp all three of those. And we'd meditate on those and pray about what you've called us to do, and what you've called us to be. And I pray your Spirit would speak to us through your word this morning and open our eyes where we've been blindsided, and open our eyes where there's been darkness, that we might see us for how you see us, that we might repent, receive forgiveness, and strive to be what you've called us to be. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. We look to the heavens, where you're on your throne, ruling all. We praise you for your kingdom, for your work in our life, and in this place this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in Ephesians 4, and Paul, as we get into this chapter, that usually we go to verse 7. And verse 7 is the verse that we all get excited about because God says, I've given you all a gift, and we'll get there in just a moment. But before we get to the gifts and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, he starts with who we're supposed to be. He talks about who we are. That it's not only important to know what to do, and to know some truths about the Christian faith, but it's important to know that what God has called us to be inwardly as people and how we're to respond and live our lives with God's people. I want us to see this morning that if you're to be equipped in your calling, it's going to start with relationships that are healthy. It's going to start with relationships that are healthy. In the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 4, that is the focus of some characteristics and some virtues that we need to have in our life before we go and do our thing, right? We go and use our gift. And before we go and do what God has called us to do, because it's more than what God has called you to do. God has called us to be something. And if we don't first focus on this, which is more difficult to measure, more difficult to track, then we're going to have some problems down the road. Notice back at verse number 1. I'm emphasizing here this aspect that in order for us to be equipped in our calling, we need to have relationships that are healthy. Well, how are they healthy and why are they so important? By the way, the overarching thing that Paul says again and again is he emphasizes unity and oneness in this passage. But notice here in verse 2, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. You know what relationships that are healthy require? They require a gentle humility. A gentle humility. Those are two of the things that we see emphasized in this passage. Because here's what's going to happen. If you are all about your gift and your thing and what you do and what you know, and you have not learned how to work with others, and what the body of Christ is about, we are one body. We are built together, intertwined. And we see the emphasis of becoming one and one, one, one throughout this passage. What does this take for us to be one? For us to be unified? Because we're all different. We all have different perspectives. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different likes and dislikes and interests.
What is this going to take when we disagree? What is going to happen when we arrive at different conclusions? Well, here's how we interact one with another when difficulty arises. Notice what Paul starts with. He says, we need some gentle humility. How do you act when someone thinks differently? How do you act when someone disagrees? How do you act when someone arrives at a different conclusion? If we were to go to your Facebook account and see how you react with those that agree with you differently about politics, about sports, about faith, would we come across as being gentle and humble? Right? You say, well, I'm right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about what you know, right? I'm not talking about what you do. I'm talking about who you are and how you interact and how you embody the gospel and the grace and the love of Jesus. You see, relationships that are healthy, and that's how we really maximize what we do as a church, as a body of Christ. That's how we really maximize how we evangelize the lost. Is there gentle humility in us? Well, Jesus displays all great humility. Jesus became man, leaving his throne in heaven, putting on humanity, showing us humility. We see even Paul himself, the great apostle, clothes himself in humility, and he introduces himself not as the apostle, the great. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord. And what is Paul showing us by his example? He's showing us humility. He's showing us gentleness and humbleness. And this is the key for healthy relationships. Now, immediately, as soon as I said healthy relationships, you probably thought of some bad, toxic relationships in your life. And you probably thought, yeah, this is for them. I'm glad they're here. I wish they were here to talk about healthy relationships. I want you to resist the urge of thinking outwardly, but think inwardly. Think about you and how you respond to difficulty. How do you respond when someone disagrees with you? How do you respond when someone wrongs you? Had the Apostle Paul not been wrong, greater than you and I ever possibly? Had Jesus never been wronged? Of course he was wrong. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But yet, what does he display? And what does the Apostle Paul display? He displays a gentle humility. See, this gentleness and this humility is not thinking of ourselves less than what we really are, or thinking of ourselves greater than we really are, but it's thinking accurately of ourselves. It's looking into the mirror of God's Word and seeing ourselves for who we are. And when we have this sense of humility and the sense of gentleness as we interact with other people, God's going to use that to minister to them. Maybe even in a greater way than our gift that we use. Okay? So here's what Paul's saying. Before we talk about what we do, before we talk about all that you know about me and all that you know about God, I want you to apply some gentle humility in your relationships. John Flavel said this, they that know God will be humble. And then he said, they that know themselves cannot be proud. And that's true. We really see ourselves for who we are. We cannot carry ourselves with great pride or arrogance. I love this story. I've heard this a few times about Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a Bible preacher from years ago gone by. He's written some commentaries, a few of which I've looked at over the years. But he said one time that a friend recommended, because of his popularity, that maybe he was filled a little bit with some pride, that maybe to humble himself, he ought to take one of those signboards, those sandwich boards, and wear it on him, and go walk on the streets that bring some humility. And so he took his friend up on that suggestion to say, maybe that would help. I want to be humble. And he put on the signboard, and he went out, and you know, people laugh, and they point, and they mock, and he came back in, and he put the signboard down, and he said to his friend, I bet there's not one other person that would do what I did today. Yeah. And he just missed that lesson in humility. Your humility is something that others notice in our lives. Humility is preferring others before ourselves. Humility is recognizing that we're here to serve and not to be served, and that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. It was Jesus who washed the feet of the disciples, not the other way around. It was Jesus who died for us. Jesus demonstrates humility and gentleness. We look at the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul says we need this gentle humility. Not only do we need a gentle humility, but to have healthy relationships, and that means on our part, I'm not talking about the part of the other people,
Now, sometimes you can do all you can, but relationships always take two people. Is that right? But that doesn't excuse us from being what God has called us to be. That doesn't excuse us from us being gentle and us being humble. But there's a second ingredient that I see that Paul says. Not only must there be gentleness and humility if we are to become one and to be unified, because we all have different backgrounds, we all have different perspectives, but if we are to be one in Christ, it's more than what you know, it's more than what you do, it's who you are. And who are we to be? God's calling us to be gentle and humble. Notice, secondly, God is calling us to be long-suffering in our love. You see, healthy requirements do not require just gentle humility, but they require long-suffering love. You know what long-suffering means? It literally means long-tempered. It means to endure discomfort without fighting back. Think about that for a moment. Long-suffering. Enduring discomfort without pushing and fighting back. Isn't that what we normally want to do when we get in an uncomfortable situation? We want to push back. We want to change the circumstances. We want to alleviate ourselves from the discomfort. But here's what long suffering does. It endures discomfort without fighting back. It leads to other virtues like forbearance, perseverance. It's a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. These two go together. Long suffering love. Think about God's love for us. That while we were doing our own thing, that while we were separated from God in our sin, that God still loved us and He sought us. And he came and got us. Think about the parable of the 99 and the one. What does the shepherd do? He goes after the one. Think about the parable of the son who leaves all of his father's grace and his goodness and leaves. But what does his father do day after day? He goes out to the horizon and he waits. He's waiting. He's waiting there for forgiveness. He's waiting there for grace. He is long-suffering in his love towards his son. He hopes it will repent and come home. This is a picture of God's love for us. God is long-suffering in His love. And here's what we do in our relationships when we discard that truth practically, is we discount or we perverse in some way God's long-suffering towards us when we do not extend it one to another, right? But we're too big on what we know and what we do. We don't want these people or these things to get in the way. You met that person? God is long-suffering in His love. And Paul says that this is not just about God, but this is about what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be long-suffering in our love. I think about 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that defines what love is. Have you heard this at a wedding? Love suffers long. That's long-suffering, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. What a picture of love. You say, Pastor, but we're talking about being equipped. When are we going to talk about what I get to do and my gift that God has blessed me with? And I want to bless everyone else. Listen, if you bypass this, there will be no blessing to anyone. In fact, no matter how you master your gift, and no matter how much you know about God, if you do not get these virtues in your life, your gift and your knowledge will be putting off to others. And it will do more of a disservice for Christ than any service at all. But these things are hard to measure because these things are in the heart. And this goes back all the way to David. When God looked on David, right? And they looked on his outward appearance, it says, but God looks on the heart. And these things are hard to gauge, not only in one another, but even in our own selves. This is why we need people in our life, spiritual leaders, as we'll get to in a second, and other brothers and sisters in Christ that can help us see us for who we really are. This is why it's important to spend time in the Word, as the Word reveals to us who we really are on the inward, who we really are in the heart. Are we gentle with humility? Are we long-suffering in love? I like what Galatians 5, verse 22 says. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Really, what we're talking about is the fruits of the Spirit. We've all been indwelt by the Spirit of God if we've believed in Jesus Christ. And we need to let the Spirit of God do that work in our life. If we are to have healthy relationships, it requires a gentle humility. It requires long-suffering love. But let me share this. If we're to be equipped in our calling, we need not just healthy relationships among brothers and sisters in Christ, but we need a church that is unified. Look down at verse 3. A church that is unified. Notice in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea of endeavoring is the idea of striving difficulty for something. This is going to take the right effort. You see, what is Paul saying? That this is something that's urgent. The idea that Paul says that we should endeavor for this, he's saying this is something that's critical and this is something that's urgent. This is something we don't take for granted. Now, I've been in experiences where sometimes the church isn't as unified as it should be. And you know, most of the time it's not about what we know. It's not about doctrine. Most church disunity. In fact, church strategists and studies have said that most church disagreements, 99% of them, aren't about what you know, those doctrines that we're to be unified in, that we worship one God, and that there's one way of salvation, and his name is Jesus, that we'd probably stand together united on that, right? But most church conflicts come on interpersonal relationships. And you know, that's not just true in the church, it's true in the workplace. There's a study that came out about the workplace and personal relationships that told us that basically 90% of those that drop out of a career or a job, it's not because they weren't unable to do the task, it's because they were unable to do the task with those that they were doing it with, right? Now, how does that work in the church? When it comes to the church, this shows us that relationships are key, and how we interact one with another in a healthy way takes effort. Paul says this is urgent. He says there's a sense of crisis to this, that we must endeavor and we must strive to keep the unity. But what do we often strive for, right? We strive to get our point across. We strive to show that we are right and that we are doing right. We strive to protect our own interests. But when it comes to the body of Christ, let it not be so, that we should be striving rather for unity in gentleness and humility and long-suffering love. And we're striving to keep the body of Christ together, moving in the same direction. We must have the right effort. And what is that effort? It's endeavoring to keep the unity of the body of Christ. We must have the right doctrine, verses 4 through 6. I won't expand on this doctrine. We read verses 4 through 6. But it tells us there's one church, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit. And we believe all those things, those of us that are in Christ, and confess Him as our Lord. A church must have the right doctrine, the right effort. But it's important to have a healthy relationship and to have a unified church. Now let's talk about gifts for a moment. And this might be where you spend a lot of your time in 2019. As you talk about being equipped for the ministry, this means, hey, we've all got a gift. We've got to find out what that gift is. We've got to deploy it in the body of Christ. We've got to use what God has given us. He's given these gifts not as a toy, but as a tool to build His kingdom. And that's where we get to verse 7. This is some amazing stuff here in verse 7. So we're to be equipped in our calling. What does that take? We've said it takes healthy relationships. Take inventory of you and how you impact and influence the people around you, for the positive and the negative. How healthy are your relationships that stem from you, okay? How unified is your church, and what is your part in that? Because you're doing one of two things. You're either helping to build unity or bring disunity. And let's look here lastly this morning about this third piece to be equipped in our calling, is that we need spiritual leaders who equip. So this is for the pastors. It's for the pastors, but it's also for you. It's for me. We look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice he says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Did you know that word grace also has the idea of gifts? It can be translated gifts. That gifts have been given to us. And that's also a good way to understand God's grace. He gives us that which we do not deserve. God's grace. We look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We look at verse 7, and here's what we realize. that you have a spiritual gift. Notice he doesn't say it's just to certain few. It's not just to the pastors or to the spiritual leaders, but to each one of us, God has given us a spiritual gift. You know what your spiritual gift or gifts are. Do you know that? If not, that's priority one. If we talk about invitation, we talk about what do we do with what we heard today, put that at the top of your list. My goal is to find out what God has gifted me to do. Well, how do we do that? Well, certainly you can take a spiritual inventory test. That may help you a little bit, point you in the right direction. One of the best ways to find out how God has gifted you, if God has gifted every one of us, as he says right here, we've got to take that truth and believe it. And how do we find out how God has gifted us? You need to jump in and start serving. You need to talk to people around you. You need to have some self-awareness. What am I good at and what am I not good at? Because God's giftedness is something that you're passionate about and something that you have some talents in, some passion and some energy in, something you gravitate towards. But you need to get feedback from others. Because you know what? I would probably on my own say, I love to sing. I think one of my gifts is singing. But then I go and I try that gift and I get feedback from other people. It's not my gift. Right? And sometimes that's how we approach spiritual gifts. That's why the church has to be involved with our spiritual gifts. If someone's called to the ministry and they feel God's given me the gifting of teaching and preaching, and here's what we say is, that's awesome. He desires the office. The bishop desires a good thing. But here's what you need to get. You need to get some feedback. Because if other people hear you teach and they say, nah, he doesn't have that gift, then you stand out on the island on your own. But same thing in the church. It doesn't matter what your gift is, find a way to meet a need. Get it inserted and begin getting feedback, honest feedback. Not the person always, yeah, you look great. Yep. Everything's great. Not that person. You want to find the person willing to give you honest feedback and then you not get upset, right? Not get upset when they give you honest feedback. That's the key. Because some of this is exploration. Some of us don't just automatically figure out what our gift is right away. It's not that crystal clear. But here's what we do know. God has given us all a spiritual gift. And what are we passionate about? What are we energized about? And what does the church need right now? Let's find a way to get in. Let's find a way to serve. And it's okay if we get in one spot and we say, no, that's not. I don't believe that's where I'm gifted. That's not what I'm passionate about. That's not the feedback that I'm getting from others. I'm going to move somewhere else without hurt feelings. And so if we are to discover our gift, that is one way to go about discovering it. But here's what we need to know this morning is that you and I all have a spiritual gift. And Christ, in his own sovereign way, distributes those gifts to whom he desires to have them. And at different levels of ability, he may give you the same gift as someone else, but they may excel in that gift. And you may have to work a little harder with it. He may have given you one gift, but someone else, he may have given multiple gifts. And that's up to the Lord's sovereign choosing. But here's what we need to know this morning is that God's gift giving to us is a sign that he loves us, of a sign of his goodness, and a sign that he's called us to do something for him. You have a spiritual gift. May I also say this morning, not only do you have and do you need a spiritual gift to fulfill your calling that God has called you. And by the way, that's why it's so important you find out what your spiritual gift is. Because you can't be equipped in God's calling in your life and you can't fulfill all that God wants you to be and all that God wants you to do if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are. If you're not deploying those spiritual gifts in your life. So what do you need? You need a spiritual leader. Notice in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, and he gave some, himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice here for a moment. He mentions some different spiritual leaders. He mentions the apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he mentions that the purpose of these leaders and these offices in the church is that they might equip us and they might help us find our gift and develop our gift. Having a meeting with a pastor is a great step if you don't know what your giftedness is. if you know what your gift is, having a meeting with the pastor, how to maximize your spiritual gift in this place, in this church, is a great step to take. These are the people that God has given us to help us maximize and discover our spiritual gifts. But again, before we get so caught up and mesmerized like the church at Corinth, right? Remember they were mesmerized about what they could do for God? Oh, they could do this and they could do that and they had some talented people. But don't lose the focus, because the reason God has gifted you and the reason God has gifted me is that we might minister and serve not ourselves, not our own interests, not so that we get the glory or that we get the attention, but that we might minister one to another. And that the body of Christ might be edified and encouraged. You see, God has given no one a gift for their own enjoyment, for their own pleasure, for their own success, or for their own glory. But notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is key when we talk about being equipped to use our spiritual gifts for God. What is God trying to do? He's trying to bring us all into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. That God will use you as you take your gift and you use it to minister to others. God will use you to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus. God will use you to bring unity in this place. And God will use you to bring healthy relationships in your life, especially in the church. And this is all done for God's glory. Now notice as I finish reading in this passage. I want to read at verse 14 down to verse 17. I'll conclude with a thought or two. Notice he says this in verse 14. That we should no longer be children. How do children behave? Go back to verses 1 and 2 and read it the opposite way. A lot of times they're not gentle. They're not humble. They're not long-suffering. And there's love missing in those relationships. But we don't want to be tossed back to and fro like children tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. There's our picture of unity. By what every joint supplies. Every one of us supplies something that the church needs. And we withhold that when we don't discover and deploy our spiritual gift according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Is that true at Choice Baptist Church? I don't know. I'm a visitor today. But is every part doing its share? You see, this church cannot be what God wants it to be without you doing your share. And you being who God wants you to be. And you think about your own relationships. You think about who God wants you to be as an individual. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it solo. Because you need the body of Christ. You need the people of God to help you to discover and deploy your spiritual gift. But as every part does its share, what is the outcome? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A spiritual growing church, a numerical growing church. How does that happen? How do we grow in love? How do we edify one another? Every part doing its share. But it's not just what you know. And it's not just what you do. It's who you are. With our heads bowed this morning, I want us to reflect on this passage of Ephesians 4. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. In the quietness of your seat, I just want you to block out all the thoughts, all the distractions. Accept the truths that we've laid our hands on this morning. Brother, sister, how is God speaking to you this morning? Is there a relationship in your life that's not healthy? Is it with a spouse or a child or a friend or a brother and sister in Christ in the church? Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Apply some gentleness and some humility and some long-suffering and some love. And God's trying to work something out in your life in that relationship. Or maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe there's disunity in some area of the church that you're involved in, and God is calling you to strive for unity in that place, in that ministry, in that relationship. And it's critical
And it's crisis mode that you, as God's child in that place, do something about it in gentleness and in love. Or maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're contemplating this idea that I can't be equipped for the calling if I don't know my spiritual gift. You don't know that gift this morning. I encourage you, friend, this morning to prioritize discovering that gift. Getting involved. Getting with the spiritual leader. Maybe God's Spirit is speaking to you in some other relevant, powerful way this morning. The altar is open. The invitation begins. Let's seek God's face. And let's seek His will at this very moment. God, who do you want me to be? What do you want me to do?